Okay, we are in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. It's very important you have your Bibles open before you. Sometimes I will only reference a verse and assume you are looking at it, as I stated. So as we begin, let's start with a brief review. We said that there were some questions in chapter 1 that weren't answered yet. The key question is, will God show his covenantal faithfulness to Naomi and thus to Israel? God had promised Israel that he would curse her and stop the rains if they would worship other gods. And given this was the time of the judges, they had worshiped other gods. And so it raised a question: is God finished with Israel? Is Naomi's final predicament one of curse? Now the next question is, how can God help Naomi given her desperate predicament? We saw last time that she was too old to bear children. Her sons had died, her husband had died, and therefore she really has no natural ability to provide for herself in her old age. The third question from chapter 1 is, will Ruth play a part in the answer? Ruth is the big surprise of chapter 1, committing herself not just to her mother-in-law, but to the Lord. And given that she's a foreigner, she's a Gentile, that was all the more surprising. And then the final question from chapter 1, will Naomi believe in the Lord? Even though there were signs of God's grace in Israel, the rains had returned, the harvest was full. Naomi assumed she would be alone the rest of her life, and yet here is her daughter-in-law committing himself to her, herself, excuse me. She has friends back in Israel when she returned from Moab. So you see these signs of hope, these signs of God's grace, and yet Naomi ends the chapter only in bitterness, only considering herself cursed. And so, with those questions in mind, we come to verse 1 and we see right away a possible answer, a possible solution. We're introduced to a man named Boaz, and we see he's of the clan of Elimelech. We mentioned before that in Israel, the nuclear family was not the key unit of society, but the clan, the family clan, including grandfathers, grandmothers, uncles, aunts, nieces, and nephews. They all tended to live near each other and care for each other. And so there was a law in Israel, and it's found in Leviticus 25, if you want to turn there, 47 through 49, that speaks of a kinsman redeemer. And in Hebrew, the word is goel, and sometimes I'll be calling it a goel. It says, if a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich, and your brother beside him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger with you or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him. The idea here is that if one of your clan's people, one of your people in your clan was in desperate need and they were broke, and the only response was to starve or to have to sell yourself as a slave, somebody in the family called a kinsman redeemer would have the right to marry that person or even marry someone in that person's family and take over the responsibility to care for that person. And that became known as the kinsman redeemer law. Now, what's interesting in Leviticus 25 is the word may. They may do this. It wasn't required. The Lord wanted this to come from a desire to care for family. But nobody had to sell themselves to poverty or slavery if a family member who could afford it was willing to take ownership in the sense, take responsibility and care for that person. So in verse 1, we learn that there is a man named Boaz. And in the kinsman redeemer law, the way it was understood is that the nearest relative had the first rights. So the closer relative would have a right. Let's say there's two relatives that wanted to marry somebody poor. Two relatives had the right. And the closest one would have the first right. And so the question is Boaz willing to be a kinsman redeemer? Is he the nearest relative? The only time it was required in Israel is if you were the brother of someone and the brother died and left his wife impoverished, then the other brother, if not married, was required to marry that woman so she doesn't starve, nor her kids starve if they had children, and continue a name in Israel. But as far as the kinsman redeemer law, that was voluntary. And so right away, we're raised with these questions. Is Boaz willing? Does he even know Naomi? And what will happen when Ruth goes to glean? Because we see here that Ruth the Moabite is the one that comes up with the idea, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And Naomi says to her, go, my daughter. And so from verses 2 through 13, we have the first meeting between Ruth and Boaz. Now, the way the author tells a story, he tells it in what we call storytelling delights. Certain words that are introducing the subject matter that draw us in and give us delight. For example, in verse 3, it says, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field. Do you see that? She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now that phrase, she happened to, is sort of an inside joke. Because we would understand that, of course, as God's providence. But it's not something Ruth knew exactly which field to go to. And she certainly wouldn't know if Boaz would actually be there. And so she happened to is a sort of wink wink to the believers who believe in God's sovereignty. The same thing in verse 4. Notice how verse 4 begins. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And so the owner of the field was not often actually in the field. He had many things to do in his role as the owner. But again, God is setting up a meeting between these two, and so we have the word behold. It's a way to say to those reading this with faith, isn't God wonderful how he worked this out? Behold. And that even more draws us into the story, knowing God is behind the scenes doing something. Now in verse 4, Boaz greets his servants. And he says, the Lord be with you. And they answer, the Lord bless you. Now, at first, we may think, okay, now we have, in the midst of the book of Judges, where there is so much wickedness, people who actually believe. I mean, look at the way they talk. But it's important to remember that in this time in Israel, religious words about the Lord were formulaic. It didn't mean they were genuine. People simply spoke like that. And so even if they were worshiping other gods, the Jewish people would still greet each other that way formally. So that even raises the question, is Boaz genuine? What about his workers? We would at least question his workers from what we read about later, as Boaz has to warn them not to harm Ruth. And we remember Elimelech's name and Naomi's name from chapter 1. Elimelech, my God is king. He didn't act like that, leaving the promised land. Naomi's name means pleasant. She didn't act like that. She was bitter, as she admitted. And so as we're introduced to Boaz and as Boaz and Ruth are introduced to each other, it's the foreman who first is introduced to Ruth, sort of the foreman representing Boaz, and Boaz will come into the picture in a moment. The foreman recognizes Ruth by reputation. There wasn't a lot of news in those days, so Naomi and Ruth coming back from a long journey, and Ruth, a Gentile, coming with Naomi. They remembered Naomi leaving, but now returning to her hometown with a daughter-in-law from another country, and they would hear about this daughter-in-law voluntarily committing herself to God and to Israel, this would have been big news. And so the foreman in verse 6 recognizes who she is and what she had done. And so Ruth asks him if she can glean, and she's given permission. And we learn something here in verse 7 about the character of Ruth, don't we? First, we see that she arrived early. She was a hard worker. And she's very bold in asking permission of the foreman. And notice how it ends in verse 7. She has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. This, my friends, is a hard worker. We don't know how hot it was, what time of year, but she's out gathering leftover grain that was not brought into the sheaves from the ground. That had to be bad back-breaking work, bending over all day. And still, she takes a short break just to get a little rest. Now, gleaners normally only get the leftovers, and that's what makes it so difficult. And it then raises the question, what will Boaz say when he sees this? Will he even notice her? So right away in verse 8, we see that Boaz is watching. Eventually, either when the foreman was talking, when the foreman was talking, Boaz had seen Ruth because, of course, he's asking about her. So in verse 8, Boaz responds, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go in to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." Right away, we see something unusual is happening here. Boaz, the rich owner of the whole plantation, calls her my daughter. He treats her very affectionate to me. He says, "Listen to me." And he's very compassionate. He says, "Stay in my field." So there were other fields near there that belonged to other owners. "Stay here in my field. Keep close to the women." The idea here is that the men do not touch you. Probably not referring to sexual assault because it's out in the open, but certainly referring to rough handling her, pushing her away, that she doesn't even take the grain from the ground. More than that she's a woman, but that she's a Gentile. And so Boaz instructs her to follow after the harvesters and to actually drink, verse 9, from the servants' vessels. And that would be a great blessing. It would save her time from going as far as she needed to go to get water. So the servants were to draw water, and then when she needed it, give her the water. Now, Ruth is very shocked at this in verse 10. She falls on her face, bows to the ground, and she says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, for I am a foreigner?" Here we see great humility in Ruth. "I'm not worthy to be treated this way. Why are you treating me so well?" Now, it also raises a question of, will God provide for her future? So Boaz answers her and says, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me." So Boaz again recites her reputation, what the foreman told her about what she had done. And as a result, Boaz says to her, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." What a beautiful, beautiful statement. So you see what's happening here. He is providing for her. He is amazed by her. He wishes the Lord to bless her doubly. And notice he speaks to her of, "You have come under the wings of the Lord to take refuge. In coming to Israel, you have placed yourself under the protection and love of the Lord God." And so Ruth responds, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Now that brings us to the second meeting between the two, and that's at lunchtime. Boaz probably went back to do things, and at lunchtime, Boaz says to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." Could also be dinner time, but either way, we have another amazing passage, because in verse 14, he has to tell her, "Come here." And notice what it says. So she sat beside the reapers. Now you have to do some imagining in your mind. It's time for break. It's time for a meal. And so all the workers that work for him, and these would not be slaves necessarily, but hired workers, though they would still be the poor in Israel, they are sitting there eating their snacks, just, you know, some bread and drink, not much. And yet, here is Ruth, the Gentile woman, sitting alone. And so imagine what the reapers were thinking when Boaz said, "Come and join the workers." Imagine the gossip later among the workers of why Boaz is doing this. And so what's amazing is he instructs his reapers to serve her. They pass her the roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and even had some left over. Boaz ends up serving Ruth through his servants food and drink. And if that's not amazing enough, verse 15, he orders the workers to help Ruth. Now he says, "Let her glean among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And even pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her and do not rebuke her." Do you see that? No more gathering from the ground, little by little. You go ahead and pile it up for her, whatever's left over, so she can come and just pick up the piles. Now the reader would be asking the question, why is Boaz doing this? Is he attracted to her? Does he recognize himself as a kinsman redeemer? He knows about Naomi. Does he understand he's a relative that could do this? We don't know the motivations to all this, but we are certainly intrigued. And so it says Ruth collects an ephah, which is 2 weeks' gathering of grain in one day. That would be enough once planted to make the whole winter safe as far as provision for Naomi and Ruth. And so the story ends, this chapter, in verses 18 through 23. As Ruth returns, she goes back into the city. Her mother-in-law sees what she's carrying, and she's amazed. And so all the questions come up, as you would expect. Where did you get this? Where did you go? Who gave you all this? And so she told her mother-in-law the story. And finally, as anticipation is building, she mentions Boaz, a potential kinsman redeemer, and how kind he had been. And so notice Naomi's response in verse 20. "May he, Boaz, be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." The dead would refer to Elimelech. Then she instructs Ruth to continue gleaning. Now, she has enough for a good while, so it raises the question, is Naomi up to something? What is she thinking by telling her this? Now, in verse 23, it says, "So she kept close to the young women of Boaz as she goes back, and she has to for protection, lest she's assaulted," it says in verse 22, "gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest." So the whole rest of the season, she's gleaning and living with her mother-in-law. Now, I want you to notice in chapter 2, it ends with word of the harvest in verse 23. Go back to chapter 1, verse 22. How does that chapter end? Remember, there are four parts of this story, four sections, as you have four chapters in your English Bibles. Chapter 2 ends with a harvest, doesn't it? And so you see this coming back, harvest. Harvest. Remember, the harvest was a picture of God's covenant faithfulness, of God's promise. And so it raises the question again, will God, even though Israel had worshipped other gods, will he be faithful? Will he be gracious to Israel? Now let's put this all together in a brief summary. Here's how we see the gospel in Ruth chapter 2. God's salvation is pictured in this phrase in verse 12. You've come under the wings of the Lord to take refuge. In Psalm 91:4, that's exactly how salvation is pictured. God's people have come under the wings of the Lord to take refuge. It's a beautiful picture of what Christianity is, of what knowing the Lord means in Christ, is that as sinners, we need relief, we need refuge. And we come under the protective shadow of the promises of God in the gospel. And there we find a covering. There we find protection. There we find forgiveness. And so we see the gospel even in Boaz wishing this on Ruth. We see the new covenant uniquely in another way. We see the new covenant in Ruth, a Gentile, being included among the blessings and status as somebody in Israel. To understand that, turn to Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. This is a key verse. It says, no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. 10 being symbolic here, by the way. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever because of what they did earlier on when Israel was on their way from Egypt. So here we see that Moabites are cursed. They cannot enter temple worship, even in the court of the outside where the women were, even where other Gentiles would be allowed. The Moabites were specifically cursed. And yet, what do we have here? We see a Moabite being blessed by the Lord in unique ways. First, she's a foreigner with no rights in chapter 1. Then in the beginning of chapter 2, she's allowed to glean, like the other foreigners in Israel who aren't part of this curse. And then in chapter 2, she's lifted above the gleaner. She's allowed to glean from stacks. She's lifted above. She becomes equal to the other workers. She sits with them. She's considered one of them. Then she becomes above the workers. The other workers have to serve her a meal and lay stacks for her. And so Boaz is lifting her up. Boaz is picturing the Savior, what he does for cursed sinners. Boaz then becomes a reflection of God in this story, of the Savior's love for sinners, of those under the curse, like Naomi. Now, as it ends, even though we have these beautiful pictures of the gospel, the end of chapter 2 does not answer all the questions, and it pushes us to go move on and read chapter 3. The first question still is, how will God provide? I mean, so what? They have a little bit of grain, and so at least a food question seems to be answered. But Naomi was cursed in more than just food. The family's line had been erased from Israel. She had no sons to carry on her name, no grandchildren. Will God answer that question? Will that problem? And will Boaz play a part? Has he given any hints that he might do this? And then finally, notice when Naomi sees all the food, the grain that Ruth brings home, she doesn't pray. She doesn't thank the Lord. She uses a typical Hebraic formulative statement. May he, Boaz, be blessed by the Lord. So she praises Boaz's kindness, but she doesn't say anything about God's kindness. So remember in chapter 1, we noted that Naomi does not pray. Chapter 2, when you'd expect her to give thanks, she only speaks of the kindness of a man, not the kindness of the Lord. Does she still consider herself cursed of the Lord? And for that, we'll have to read on, and that will bring us to chapter 3, which will be our next session.